The church year is winding down. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be starting a new one as we enter into the season of Advent. For much of our year, the gospel passages have been taken from Matthew's stories of Jesus. We've heard much of the story, from the calling of the first disciples to Jesus challenging those disciples to be salt and light in the world. We heard about Jesus sending the disciples out for ministry and mission. We've heard about some of the miracles. Jesus feeding 5,000 people on a little boy's lunch. Jesus walking on water. We've heard a great deal of Jesus teaching and how Jesus used parables to kind of like pull the rug out from under people's feet, and how he used those parables to help people understand more about the kingdom of God. Over the course of three Sundays, finishing up the church year, the gospel passage will have focused on the last three parables found in Matthew's Jesus story. Last week we heard the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Next week we hear the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this week's parable is the one that sits in between those two others. And while we're going to be focusing on that middle parable, I think it's important that we keep the other two close by because the context for them is all the same. So let's take a look today at our passage, opening ourselves up to what God might be wanting to say to us. And I want to title the sermon today, Living with Open Hands. As we often do when we look at a passage, we begin with the context. As I just mentioned, the context for the last three parables found in Matthew's Jesus story, the context is all the same. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. The disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years now, since the day they were first called. And in that time, they have seen Jesus in action. Now, Jesus is preparing them for the time that he will no longer be with them. That earthly ministry is almost complete. Jesus' time on earth is winding down, and he wants to prepare his followers for that time. And yet, that's not all when it comes to context. Those of you who have been worshiping with us at Holy Trinity for any length of time will remember how I've often said that context isn't just about what was going on in and around Jesus at the time when Jesus was saying what he was saying. As we read the story, there's also another layer of context that we have. Sure, this story did unfold as Jesus was telling it. There was a context in and around Jesus at the time. But it also, the story also unfolded in another community that would later read the story. In this case, the community to which Matthew was writing. As he put the story together of the life of Jesus, Matthew's congregation, they too had a context. They were around after the ministry of Jesus. After Jesus' ministry, after his arrest, after his death, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. And all of that contributes to the context. As far as Matthew's congregation was concerned, there were many who were wondering why Jesus was taking so long in returning. That's why in last week's parable of the 10 bridesmaids, there was 5 that were wise, there were 5 that were foolish, and the story that was being told there was that the people needed to be ready for whenever the bridegroom would appear, even if that meant past midnight. All of this speaks to a context for Matthew's readers. They're waiting for the Lord to return. And Matthew knows they need some guidance regarding what to be doing in the meantime while they were waiting for their Lord to come back. So let's take a look at the parable and explore what God might have been wanting to say, what Jesus was trying to say to the disciples, what God's trying to get across to Matthew's community as he was writing to them, and in turn, what God might be wanting to say to us today. The passage today began with these words in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Now, in those first few words, we have that word again. And so that ties this parable to the last parable. And if we look to verse 1 of this chapter, we hear what that parable says. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So Jesus is here saying, again, like that last one, this is about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is wanting those listening to catch a glimpse of God's kingdom. So our parable began this way. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And the story goes on to say that after a long time, the master returned and settled accounts with his servants. The first one showed him what he'd done. He'd gained 5 more. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you can enter into the joy of your master." The second one comes back with 2 more. Again, "Well done, you can enter into the joy of your master." But when it came to the last servant, things didn't go as well. Because that last servant had nothing to show for it. He just buried the bag of gold in the sand. The master wasn't happy. In fact, he threw the servant out. But just before he did that, he took the bag of gold from him and gave it to the one who had 10. Pretty dramatic story. Now, you know what? There are some people who argue that what Jesus was really trying to get at here is that he supports capitalism. Invest your money well and you will do well. There are other people who believe that what Jesus was trying to get here was trying to focus on work ethic. Work hard. The fact that Jesus takes the 1 bag of gold from the one servant and gives it to the one who is 10, they believe that he's really speaking against laziness here and commending those who were industrious, those who weren't opposed to some hard work. But you know, neither interpretation really has anything to do with what Jesus is talking about here. So let's take a closer look at what Jesus is saying. There are a number of things I think we need to focus on as we reflect on this passage. The first thing I'd like us to consider here is the generosity and trust of the master. In verse 14, it talks about the man entrusting his wealth. And in verse 15, we get a sense of that wealth. Now, in our translation today, we heard that the man gave bags of gold. But that really doesn't convey all that much to us because there's no sense of size, a bag. I mean, a bag of gold this big is different from a bag of gold this big. So there's no real sense of how much money this really was. In other translations, though, they use the word talents. Now, I've spoken before about what the word talents means. It was actually a measure of weight. And it consisted, if you put 6,000 denarii together, that would be one talent of one. It would weigh one talent. So the people were given bags of gold, or they were given talents. Now, one of them, it says that it was given 5 talents. Now, 1 talent was equivalent to about 20 years' labor. So, in fact, the first servant was given the equivalent of 100 years of wages. The second servant was given 40 years of wages, and the third one was given 1 year of wages. For the man to even have all that money in the first place is incredible. Shows us that the man was incredibly wealthy. And the thing to note here is that he gave all that he had to his servants. No sense here of him holding any of it back. No sense of him keeping some in his pocket for himself. The sense we get is that he gave it all. That in itself is a sign of grace and generosity. He didn't have to do that. He could have invested that money himself. He could just put it into the bank, like he told the third servant that he should have done. Just put it in the bank. He could have taken the money with him. He didn't have to give it away, but instead he did that. He gave all of it to them, and he entrusted them with it. I think it's important to note right here that everything the servants had came from their master. And we see that spelled out even more clearly as we examine the story. You know, I think one of the biggest misunderstandings that many people in the world have is the misunderstanding that what they have is all because of them. There's this notion of the self-made man or the self-made woman. No, even Christians sometimes try to fool themselves into thinking it. Pat themselves on the back about their industriousness and their work ethic. We can feel smug about how we've gotten ourselves to where we are in life. And when people attribute where they are to themselves, the next thing that follows is quite easy. We start to think that because I've got myself to where I am, so do I get to choose how I use all what I have. But this parable really challenges that understanding. And I think the parable's wording today is perhaps a little bit misleading. In verse 14 of our passage today, we are told that the money was given to servants. Now, how do we understand servant? Well, obviously, a servant is one who serves somebody else. But servants usually possess some things themselves. They're often paid servants. They usually possess something for themselves. But you know what? The Greek for this passage doesn't use the word servant. Instead, it uses the word slave. Now, I understand the possible reason why the translators switched words. I mean, the word slave has such negative connotations, and it stirs things up in people that isn't always helpful. But there's no denying that it is part of history. Back in the days of Jesus, there were slaves. And slaves had nothing. Slaves could not own anything. I think even if we don't want to hold on to the word, we need to hold on to the concept, as it helps us understand something very important, that we don't actually own anything. The things we have, we don't possess, but rather everything we have has been given by the Master. We are not self-made. In our story today, the Master is generous with what belongs to him. He holds nothing back for himself. Although everything belongs to him, he is generous and he entrusts it all to his servants. What else in our parable catches our attention? Well, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you, when you heard the passage today, felt a little bit distressed hearing that the master gave different amounts to the different servants. And it makes it even more difficult when we try to see who, the character that God is, we think God might be playing in the story. I've said before how much of the time when we look at a parable, we like to treat it like an allegory. Now, an allegory is when you, it's a story and there'll be different characters and you then say, well, this character represents this person, this one represents this person, and it all is all neat and tidy. So when we often hear parables, we try to think, okay, now, who's God? And then, but it presents problems if ever that one character maybe is a little bit questionable sometimes. So when we find in our parable today that the three servants didn't receive the same, one got five, one got two, one got one, and we think of it as being given by the master, and we assume that the master was Jesus or master is God, then it makes it a bit confusing. We wonder, I mean, was that master being unfair? Was that master playing favorites one over another? Now, I've spoken before about the danger of treating parables like allegories because sometimes those characters don't neatly fit up. They don't neatly fit with the Bible's understanding of who God is. If we look at this story in the third servant when he says, I knew you were a hard man. So are we talking about God here? We can't always treat parables as though they were allegories. So let's stop trying to make them fit perfectly, fit all neat and tidy, and simply listen to what they have to say. Now, having said all that, I actually don't think the master was being unfair here. Why? Because, as it said in verse 15, each were given according to their ability. This wasn't about the master playing favorites. This wasn't about giving one an advantage over another. The master knew his servants so well that he knew what each of them was capable of. And with that knowledge, he entrusted his wealth according to their ability. That's so important for us to remember. God has given to us according to our ability. None of us has been shortchanged. Nor are any of us in over our heads. We're not expected to do what's impossible. God knew what he was doing when he gifted us. Every single one of us is capable of being a good steward of all that has been entrusted to us. Even the last servant was capable of something. The master was completely sure of it, and so he gave according to the servant's abilities. Now let's keep going. What else do we notice in the story? Well, there's something we notice that really closely ties to what I said earlier in the sermon about context. The context that Matthew was writing to when he was addressing that issue of the long time it was taking for Jesus to return. You see, people in Matthew's time thought that Jesus should be returning in their lifetime. They thought, actually, that he would be coming any moment. And yet the delay kept on increasing. Some wondered, have we missed him? Others started to wonder, well, is this ever really going to happen? Many in Matthew's community were people who were getting discouraged. So the trio of parables at the end of Matthew's Jesus story were included to help people in that in-between time, between their present reality and the time Jesus came back. In our story today, we heard in verse 19 that the master of those three servants did in fact return, but only after a long time. Clearly, the timelines of the peoples in Matthew's congregation and God's timeline, they weren't in sync with one another. Sure, people were getting restless. They wanted things to be happening when they wanted those things to be happening. But it wasn't up to them. And rather than just have people moping around, this instead was a call for action. As Matthew was writing to his community, as Jesus was speaking to the disciples just prior to him leaving them, this parable and the other parables that bracket it were to help those who heard them know how they were to be living while they were waiting for the Master to return. Were they going to be prepared like the wise bridesmaids? Were they going to bury that which they had been entrusted like that one servant? Or were they going to do something for the sake of the Master like the other two? Were they going to live more as sheep or more like goats? You see, there was something the disciples needed to know. There was something that Matthew's community needed to know. There is something that you and I need to know as we seek to live as disciples today. As we see in the parable, there came a time when the Master returned. And the return wasn't just marked by a homecoming celebration. No, before that celebration, the servants were called to account. They had to account for what they'd been entrusted with by the Master. This links back to what I said earlier about the Master entrusting all to his servants. He wasn't giving it to them. It wasn't like a birthday present where it's yours to keep. Now, that's not what was going on here. Nor was the Master trying to unload all of his belongings. He wasn't just trying to give away all of his worldly wealth. Instead, he was entrusting it to the servants. They knew full well that there would come a time when they were called to make account for what had been given them. Even the last servant wasn't caught by surprise. It says in verse 25 that last servant, here is what belongs to you. He knew that that one talent, that one bag of gold, belonged to the Master. And what do we see from the three servants? Well, two of them, they took some risks. They used what had been entrusted to them, and they took some risks and made a difference. And the difference wasn't for their sake, but for the sake of their Master. When their Master returned, they didn't say, here's the five bags of gold or the two bags of gold that you gave me. I'll keep what I made. No, the servants, they gave it all. Here's the five I made plus five more. They gave it back to the Master. They took some risks for the sake of the Master. And because they took those risks, because they lived with open hands, using what had been given to them, they were then welcomed into the joy of their Master. For the last servant, it wasn't like that. He took no risks. When given the talent, he simply closed his hand on it and then hid that talent in the sand. The first two servants had seen enough of their Master to know that he wanted them to do something with what he'd given to them. And so they tried to be just like him. The last servant didn't have a clue. And so he kept what he'd been given hidden. Rather than living a life of generosity, the last servant lived a life that was captive to fear. With a hand clenched tight, he held on to what he'd been given because he didn't want to risk losing it. And yet in the end, he did lose it, didn't he? Because his heart wasn't generous. And with a heart like that, there was no entering into the joy of his master. You know, I actually don't even think that he would have been able to see that joy if it was staring him right in the face. Because he was so focused on what was in his hand. Rather than offering what he had. You know, there are people who don't want to take this parable as having anything to do with money. People will latch on to the words talents and from the traditional translations, and they think of this as being all about abilities, the abilities that each of us have been given to. And let me tell you, this is about abilities, like I was saying to the children in the children's talk today. All of us do have talents. All of us do have abilities that we've been given. And those things haven't been given to us for our purpose. They've been given to us by God. They still belong to God. And they're given to us that we might glorify God. Use them for God's sake. We've got to be generous with our talents and our abilities. But this also has to do with our money. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is also about money. This is about all that we have and what we do with what we have. This is about being good stewards, using what we've been entrusted with for the glory of God. It's about taking risks for the sake of generosity. Are we going to go around with closed hands, holding on to that which we have because we're afraid that we might lose it? Are we going to live lives that say, "Me first, and I'll only be generous with what's left over"? If we're slaves of the master, everything we have belongs to him. We only have what we have because the master has entrusted us with it. And he knows what we're capable of. He knows the difference we can make as we seek to emulate his generosity. How will our lives be governed? Will they be governed by faith, or will they be governed by fear? God has given all to us. And there will come a time when we will be called to make accounts. As the master is generous, so too are we called to be generous. Generous with our money, generous with our abilities, generous in our words, generous in our attitudes, generous with our love. So may we live with open hands and begin to imagine the difference that might be realized as we release that which we so often cling to. May we let it go, that we might make a difference for Jesus as we live each day in the light and in the joy of his kingdom. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all the ways you reveal that love to us. All that you have given to us. Lord, we want to say right now that we need to get things sorted out. We need to remember that it all belongs to you. Lord, help us to live in the light of that. That it is all yours. That you've given it to us to be used for your sake. Give us the courage and the faith to do so. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.